Appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in our worship thus far this morning. So thankful for each and every one who's here. We have several visiting with us. You are an honored guest. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity to do so. If you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything that you observe while you're with us, please let us know. We'd be grateful for an opportunity to sit down with you with an open Bible and discuss any questions that you may have. I would encourage you to get your Bible out and to open it up to Romans chapter 12. This is the first passage that we're going to be looking at today as we enter into our study of God's Word. I encourage you to be turning there. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, when we assemble for worship, I'm planning to talk about some lessons we can learn from the transfiguration of Christ when he went up on the holy mountain and was transfigured there before Peter, James, and John, a very significant event in his life, and some important lessons we can learn from that. I encourage you to come back and be with us again this afternoon. This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk about something that you and I have to do every single day, and that is make some decisions. Life really is full of decisions that are made, and our lives are shaped by the decisions that we make. Some decisions aren't very important at all, very little significance behind them. We put very little thought into them because in the overall scheme of things, they really don't matter. But there are other decisions that are very important that have an impact upon us, upon the lives that we live. They shape our future, but also our decisions have an impact upon others. And affect others, maybe even into eternity. So learning how to make good decisions is something that is important for everyone to do, but especially a Christian to be able to do. What I want us to do this morning, when we walk away from our worship and from our time studying together, I want us to appreciate anew the Word of God and its practical application to our lives today. The Bible may be an ancient book, but it has not outgrown its usefulness in our lives today. It's very useful and very applicable, and it may be surprising to some to find out just how much the Bible has to say and how much guidance the Bible has to give us in making the decisions in our life. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Bible tells us that in becoming a Christian, there is to be a renewing of our mind. Becoming a Christian not only changes our spiritual state or spiritual condition, we're no longer lost, now we are a saved child of God, but it's also to change the way that we think, change our mind. The Bible is to renew our minds, the Word of God, and the Bible gives us the values, the priorities, the judgments, the reasoning process that we need to use in order to bring our lives into harmony with God's will. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here at the very end of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How am I going to prove that? How can you and I do that? By the life that we live every day, which is guided by the choices that we make every day. So the choices we make go into us living the kind of life that either is going to prove by our example what is that good and perfect will of God, or is going to disprove, is going to go against that perfect and good and righteous will of God. Since man has been created with a free will, I believe that, the scriptures teach that we all have the ability to think and to reason and to choose for ourselves. And since we're going to be judged according to the exercise of our free will, it will behoove us to learn how to make good choices, how to make the best possible decisions that we can. I want to take a look at five things that the Bible offers to us. Five things that we can do that will help us to learn how to make the right decision every time, whatever the circumstance may be.
Five things the Bible offers us to help us to make the right decision. Number one, before we make any decision, not after we've made that decision and we're called into question about it, but before we make every decision, we need to ask first off, do I have a right to do it by God? Is it lawful? Does the Bible tell me that I can do it? That should be the first question that we ask. A Christian should never consider doing anything that is not lawful in the eyes of God, that is not right by God. Now, how can we determine what is lawful? In any kind of situation in which we find ourselves, how can we determine what God would have us to do, what is lawful? Well, we could ask the question, number one, is there a specific command or prohibition against it in the Bible? The nature of this question that I have before me, this decision that I have to make, does the Bible have anything specific to say about that? You know, it may surprise you as you read and study your Bible that the Bible addresses a great number of different things and tells us what is right and tells us what is wrong and tells us the things that we must do as well as tells us the things we cannot do. A good example of this is a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 25 through 32. And if we read down through these verses, we'll see that the Bible tells us there are some things we must do, and the Bible tells us there are some things we cannot do. And it helps us to make the proper decisions, the right decisions. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Can we tell a lie? No. The Bible tells us here and many other places that lying is wrong. We don't do it. Instead, what do? We tell the truth. Verses 26 and 27 tell us to resolve our anger in the appropriate way. We can be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You ever get angry? You ever have problems with anger? You know, the Bible talks about that. The Bible addresses that. The Bible can help us with that. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. It's never right to steal. If we're ever at the crossroads and we have the decision whether or not we're going to take something that doesn't belong to us, whether it be an object, whether it be money, whether it be time, maybe we're clocked in at work and we decide we're going to waste that time doing something else. No, we do not steal. The Bible addresses that. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The language that we use, the words that come out of our mouths, the kind of stories that we tell and retell, the kind of things that we talk about, the Bible addresses that. The Bible talks about that. Look down at verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's things we can't do. But verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here's things we are to do. And the Bible is not a book full of thou shalt not. So there's things, there's prohibitions there. But the Bible also tells us positive things that we are to do in a positive direction in which to take our lives. So the Bible gives prohibitions. The Bible gives commands. And so a question we can ask, is it specifically addressed in the Bible? If it is, then the Bible gives me the answer to those questions. Helps me to make that decision. But if it's not specifically addressed, then I could ask myself, is there a principle set forth in the Bible that would apply to this area? That would apply to this subject? Maybe there's not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not, but is there a principle set forth in the Word of God that is going to help me? How about the principle of love? That will help us in many decisions that we have to make. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 12, a very well-known passage of Scripture, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So far-reaching is this principle that you treat others the way you want to be treated by them, that Jesus himself says it wraps up the whole law and the prophets. Everything we find back here in the Old Testament could be kept. If we would remember this one principle and live by this one principle, treat others with love. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. Modesty is a principle that is set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. There it is applied to women and applied to their dress, but we realize it's applied to both men and women. And we realize it has to do more than just our dress. It has to do with the way we present ourselves, whether it be in our dress, our demeanor, our speech.
Are we modest or are we acting out and drawing undue attention to ourselves by our behavior, by our speech, by our dress? How about the principles of sobriety and righteousness and godliness? These three things are set forth by Paul in Titus at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Those three words, those three ideas, if we would follow those principles, it would help us in making a lot of decisions that we're faced with. We're to live soberly. That is, we're to be awake. We're to be alert. We're to know what's going on so we make the right decision. We're to live righteously. What is right? What is wrong? That principle, we apply it to our lives. Live by it every moment of every day. Godliness. Those decisions that we would make, again, are they pointing towards God? Are they pointing people towards God through our influence? Or pointing people away from God? Godliness, God-likeness. We can use these principles as we are facing decisions and looking at decisions to make. Another question we could ask along these lines, is there an example that I could follow? Is there an example of someone in the Bible who is facing the same kind of decision that I'm facing today? What did they do? And how did it work out? Was it a good decision? Were they blessed? Was God pleased? Was it a bad decision? Were they punished? Was God angry with them? I need to look and learn from those examples. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. The Christians of that day, the apostles, the other faithful brethren, they were walking examples of how one ought to live. But all the men in the Bible, all the men and women in the Bible are examples, good or bad. We can learn from them. Think about sexual temptation. How do we handle that? Well, Joseph shows us the proper way to handle it. You get away from it. You run away. David teaches us the improper way to handle it. He looked and he lusted and he went after and he suffered for it. So we've got examples. We need to learn from those examples. The very, very first question we ought to ask ourselves, is it lawful? Do we have a right by God to do it? And we need to know right from wrong, and we need to be grounded in our convictions and in our principles. Because while there are times that you and I have the opportunity to set back and to consider a question, think about it, pray about it, study about it, talk to others about it, you and I both know that a lot of the decisions we have to make in our daily lives are automatic. We don't have the time to sit and think and to pray about it. We have to respond immediately. So the better we know God's Word, the better we know these commands and prohibitions, the better we know these principles, the better we know these examples and have learned from these examples, the better equipped we are to make the proper decision in our lives. Something else that has to be considered as we're making decisions is, will this build up others, this decision that I want to make, what's going to be the impact of this decision upon others? We need to think about more than just ourselves. Is it going to build others up? Is it going to encourage them? Or is it going to discourage others? Is it going to cause a stumbling block before them? Is it going to hinder them from being the best Christian that they can be? Is it going to hinder them from becoming a Christian and becoming a child of God? We need to think about that. Paul spent a lot of time in both 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans in addressing this particular question. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul dealt with the eating of meats that had been sacrificed unto idols. Apparently in Corinth in the first century, that was a common practice. It was a city that was full of temples dedicated to different idols. And as animals were brought in by worshipers and were sacrificed there in those idols, the meat would then be taken to a market and would be sold at a market. Now, to a person that had been converted out of that religion, that would go in, used to go into those temples and worship those idols, that meat had a religious significance to it. And they've been taught out of that. They've come out of that. But in their minds, they haven't gotten over that yet. And to them, eating that meat is worshiping that idol, and they're not supposed to do that anymore. Well, Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans, there are some Christians who are mature in their faith,
who have studied, who have learned that really there isn't anything tainted about that meat. That idol doesn't really exist. That meat is just meat. And if you give thanks to God for it, then you can eat it. But not everybody has that understanding. And so for these people that have come out of this, if they see you eating that meat, it's going to upset them. It's going to cause them a problem. They may be emboldened to eat with you and then feel like they've condemned themselves for worshiping an idol. And you just stay away from that. He's talking about something that these Corinthians, they had the right by God to do it. But under those circumstances, they no longer could enjoy that right. They had to forego that right for the sake of someone else. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, as Paul begins to bring this argument to a close, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify," that is, build up. "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Now there's the principle, there's the guideline that we're to follow as we're dealing with these matters. When Paul says all things are lawful for me, he doesn't say, you know what, I've got a free pass, I can do whatever I want to. No, what he is saying is that everything that is lawful, I have the right to do. But not everything that is lawful under every single circumstance is always helpful. Just because I have a right by God to do it doesn't always mean it's going to be the most helpful thing to do. And everything that is lawful for me to do, I have a right to do it. But not every time under every circumstance, is that going to edify? Is that going to build up others around about me? And in the next verse, he says, you know what? In these kind of situations, we don't need to be thinking about ourselves. We need to be thinking about others. And what kind of an impact is it going to have upon others? And that applies to us today as we consider the decisions that we have to make. Yes, we may have a right by God to do it, but is it the best thing to do? Is it going to bring about the best reaction? Is it going to contribute to the best circumstance? Because there's something greater to consider than the exercise of my liberties. And that's hard to get a lot of people to understand, especially Christians, that the world doesn't revolve around me. And the most important thing is not that I am able to exercise all of my rights. As Americans, we like that right, and we enjoy that it's been defended and given to us and defended for us and that we can exercise it. But the Bible says there's something greater for us to consider than our rights, and that is how it's going to impact and affect somebody else. So we need to think about that. That this thing that I have a right to do, what's the ripple effect going to be? If I make this decision, how are others going to react to it? How's it going to impact the local church? How's it going to affect the peace and unity of the local church? How's it going to impact my ability to lead others unto Christ and to have an influence unto others for Christ and bring them unto the Lord? We need to think about this. This is one of these things the Scriptures give us to consider as we are making decisions. How's it going to affect others? Third, we need to think about the long-term effects. What are the long-term effects of this decision? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, a few weeks ago we looked at this passage as we considered spiritual short-sightedness or nearsightedness. That is, those who can't see afar off. They choose not to see afar off, and it affects them. Peter calls it blindness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Now the particular direction of the nearsightedness here is looking back. Here's a person who's become a Christian. They've been forgiven of their sins, but now they've come along and they forget that, and they engage and live however they want to live. And they've forgotten about the commitment that they've made. What I want us to do is I want to take that and I want to focus it the opposite direction. Instead of looking backwards where we come from, let's look and see where it's going to take us to. What are the long-term effects of this decision that I'm about to make? There are some people that can't really see any further than their own immediate desires. The marketplace, commerce, loves impulse shoppers. Those who buy right now. The impulse buyers, the impulse shoppers, whatever they see in front of them, they got to get it. They got to get it right now. That's why as you're waiting at the checkout line, there's all kinds of little things that are packed in that area right there for you to just go and to grab. And these networks on television, the shopping networks, well, that phone number is always right there, isn't it? If you want that thing, you just pick up the phone and you call or you log in and you get it. Impulse buying. Well, a lot of people fall victim to that. They never take the time to think about the long-term effects of their purchase. They just satisfy their immediate desire for that thing. And so we've got debt. And people are under a mountain of debt. We've got people with a lot of useless things spread around about them without money to give to help the Lord's will. There's a lot of negative results of this impulse buying. Wisdom. Wisdom is seen in the ability to look and to know where one's actions and decisions are going to take him. And we are cautioned in our physical world to look at physical things this way. When I was going to elementary school, which wasn't so long ago, but to some it was a lifetime ago, I remember in health class, we were in health class and we were learning about tobacco and we were learning about smoking. And right there on that page in full color in that book in health class, you had a healthy lung right next to a smoker's lung. And I remember taking the book home and showing it to my mom and dad. My mom smoked at the time and I said, "See this piece of charcoal right here? This is what your lung looks like." And we saw that, and we saw not just that year, but repeatedly throughout health class and school, we saw that. But you know what? I've got friends I went to school with that smoke. They know. They saw the charcoal in the health book. They know what the effects are, but they do it anyways. Well, they're not thinking. They're not looking ahead. But then again, I've got some classmates that probably tell me, "Well, remember the section in the book on diet and exercise? What's happened, Heath?" Well, we understand that. We know that, and we realize that in the physical realm, but we need to make the application spiritually as well. The Bible warns us of the long-term consequences of bad decisions that we make in our life. A very good example of this is Lot in Genesis chapter 13. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And both of them were herdsmen, and they were both prospering greatly. That is, their herds were multiplying and multiplying. It got to the point where they couldn't live next to each other any longer. The land wouldn't provide for all of the flocks and herds that they had. And so Abraham told Lot, "You decide where you're going to go, and I'll go someplace else. We'll separate, and that way both our flocks or herds can be supported." Well, Lot looked around. And verse 10, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." Looking at it financially, Lot made a great decision. Where else would you want to have your flocks and herds than in a well-watered valley, full of pasture land? That was the perfect place for him to take that. But he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." And when we get to chapter 19, we'll see where this decision backfired on him. He made this decision, no doubt, for his family, but it ended up costing him his family. He lost his children. He lost his wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. And the two daughters that survived committed incest with him and shamed him. And his descendants became the enemies of God's people and were wiped out and are no more today. What looked like a great decision physically was a terrible decision spiritually. We need to learn from that as well. When we decide we're going to take on two or three jobs in order to have more things, and it keeps us away from our family. When we decide that we're going to take our family to go and do things when the saints are assembling, that sets a pattern, that sets a precedent that is very dangerous for our children and for that next generation that comes. Those kind of decisions have long-term effects. We need to think, how's this going to impact me and the people around me and the next generation down the road? We need to think about that as we are making our decisions. Number four, we need to consider our influence. What kind of an impact is this going to have upon the influence that we may have with other people? Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." You see, there is more to life than just the bottom line. There is more to life than just getting more and more wealth. The size of your bank account. It's your character. It's your reputation. It's your influence. I've been to a lot of funerals already in my life. I know some of you have as well. I have yet to attend the funeral where the person got up to talk about the deceased and talked about how much money they had. And talked about how much was in their bank account and how much they were leaving all their loved ones and all their material possessions. I haven't heard that in any funeral yet. But I have heard about their kindness and their love and their mercy and their decency and their character. And what kind of a spouse they were, what kind of a parent they were, what kind of a neighbor they were. Those are the things that matter. The decisions that we make need to be made with our reputation and character in mind. Because it's a very powerful thing that we have, but it's also a very fragile thing. And it can be ruined very quickly. As Jesus is talking about our influence, he says that we are salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Once we lose that good influence, once we lose that reputation, that good character, it's hard to get it back. It's good for nothing, Jesus says. When we're challenged to make what we know to be the wrong decision, and we're often pressured to make incorrect decisions, we need to ask, we need to stop, we need to ask, what is the price of me compromising my principles and my convictions with regard to this decision? What's the price that's going to be paid? The price will be the loss of our reputation and the loss of our influence and the taintedness of our character. For example, what if somebody asks you to lie for them? We've already seen we can't. The Bible tells us we can't. But what if your boss asks you to lie for them? Well, if you decide to do that, you know what? Not only have you sinned, but now your boss knows that you're capable of lying. And if you'll lie to your boss, if you'll lie for your boss knows that you'll also lie to them. And other people know that you're capable of lying. Can they trust what you're saying from here on out? You see the impact that that has upon our character, upon our influence, upon our reputation. It's true that sins can be forgiven, and that individuals can forgive the wrong that we have done against them. But the consequences of some bad decisions follow us for a long time. People will forgive, but few people will forget. And a good name is to be preferred over great riches. Let's remember, the Bible tells us, protect your reputation, protect your influence. What kind of an impact is this going to have upon my character? And finally, we need to ask, is it going to glorify God? This thing that I want to do, this decision that I want to make, this direction that I want to go in, is it going to glorify God? That is it going to cause people to look at that decision and look at my life and say, you know what, they follow God. And I need to follow God too. It's turned out well for them. They're doing what is right and I need to follow them. Or the decision that we make, is it going to cause them to say, I thought they were a Christian. I thought they went to church. I thought they believed in God, and yet they did this or they did that. They're no better than anyone else. I don't want to go to church with them. I don't want to learn about their God, about their religion. What impact is it going to have? Is it going to glorify God or not? This principle really has to be at the forefront of every decision that we make. And again, it has to be considered before we make the decision and not after we make the decision. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the chapter where Paul talked about all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, and he wrapped that up. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything that we are to do is to be done to the glory of God. Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, he then says that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. People are going to see the life that you live. People are going to see the decisions that we make. They're going to see it, and they're going to judge us by that. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, I ask that we need to consider this as we make this decision. Is it going to cause people to want to follow God? Or is it going to cause people to question the profession that we have made to be a Christian? This is something that will help us, that will guide us as we are making our decisions. So does the Bible help us with this? You know, the most basic thing of life is the decisions that we have to make every day. And yes, the Bible does help us with the decisions that we have to make. We can ask, is it lawful? Do we have a right by God to do it? Is it going to edify others? Is it going to build them up? What's the long-term effect? How's it going to affect my influence? And will it glorify God? If we can keep these things before our minds, they will help us to make the right decisions. You see, the Bible helps us in every area of our lives. As we bring this to a close, I want to consider, number one, why should we bother making good decisions? I mean, people make bad decisions all the time. Can't I just get lost in that group? And is it really going to matter? Well, I remind you, the Bible teaches we're going to have to give an account for the decisions that we make. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's you and that's me. That's all of us. There are no exceptions here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be judged, and we're going to receive based on what we've done. Now, what determines what we've done? Our decisions that we make. Yes, it's very important that we learn to make the right kind of decisions, because we're going to have to answer for them someday. And I ask you, as I ask myself, haven't I already made enough bad decisions I'm going to have to be called into account for? Yes, I have. I imagine we all have. So let's learn and let's be determined that we're going to make the right decisions from here on out. And we can live a life that is pleasing unto God instead of one that will bring us wrath and destruction in the end. And finally, I want to ask this morning, is it time for you to decide to become a Christian? Is it time for you to decide, to make that choice to be saved? You do that, number one, by choosing to believe in Jesus, to believe that He is the Son of God. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, if we believe, we can have eternal life. But John chapter 8, verse 24, if we do not believe, we will perish. We will die in our sins. We must choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must choose to repent of our sins. That is, to turn away from those things that are wrong, to turn away from living for self, and to turn and live a life that is in accordance with God's will. Go back to our first point. Is it lawful? If not, we need to turn away from those things. We need to choose to confess our faith before others. If we confess Christ before men, He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. But if we deny Him before men, He'll deny us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. We must choose to be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of our sins. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38. And having done that and come from the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life, we must then, as we began in Romans chapter 12, we must not conform to the world and go back to the world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In our life, we must live in such a way that our life, our example, proves what is that good and perfect, righteous will of God. And we must do that faithfully until the end of our lives. Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life doesn't come before death. It comes after a life of faithful service unto God. I want to tell you, not only does the Bible tell us how to make the right decision, the Bible tells us to make that decision now. It's never too late for you to make the right decision, to choose to follow Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation,
We ask that you come as together we stand and sing this song.